Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've been noticing the number of times the phrase "let us therefore" appears in this chapter. Verse 1, let us therefore fear. Verse 11, let us labour therefore. Verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. And then here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We'd like to look at this "let us" this morning. I'd like to notice three things. First of all, we have here grim times. Secondly, we have a gracious throne. And thirdly, we have a great therefore. First of all, grim times are spoken of, especially in the last few words of the verse. Time of need. Now, the Israelites who are spoken of frequently in this chapter, the Old Testament Israel, were often facing times of need, desperate times. The Hebrew Christians who were being specifically addressed were facing their own grim times, times of great need. They were, for example, unbelieving times. Just as Old Testament Israel, the vast majority of them fell into unbelief, so many of the Hebrew Christians, those who professed faith, were falling into unbelief. And this unbelief was spreading like a plague and affecting many. There were also tiring times, weary times. Just as Israel got weary in its wilderness wandering, so the New Testament Hebrews were getting worn down and worn out with all the different problems they were facing, the difficulties of persevering in the midst of much opposition, and they were therefore also facing backsliding times. Just as many in Old Testament Israel backslid, so many here amongst the New Testament Israel were backsliding. They were even apostatizing, giving up the faith altogether. Partly because these were persecuting times, just as Old Testament Israel faced so many different enemies, so much opposition. So New Testament Israel, the Hebrews here, were facing much opposition and persecution and suffering for their stand. These were tempting times. Just as Old Testament Israel were tempted in the desert, so here these New Testament Hebrews were being tempted continually, especially with going back to the Old Testament ways and ceremonies and rituals. These were lonely times. Just as Old Testament Israel was alone in the desert, friendless, so many of these New Testament Hebrews were experiencing the loneliness and the isolation that comes from professing the true faith and stepping away from false faith and false ways. And therefore these were times of testing, times of sifting, times indeed of great need, great need. These were desperate times, grim times. And surely many Christians and believers today are also facing such times, unbelieving times, tiring times, persecuting times, backsliding times, tempting times, lonely times, testing, sifting times. Which true Christian here can deny that such times are often their experience? That this is indeed the wilderness that they have to pass through in such times as these in which we live? Who doesn't feel at times, if not oftentimes, that these are indeed grim times? And so the great question is, what do we do? Where do we look? To whom do we go? This verse brings before us a gracious throne. To answer all our experiences in these grim times, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's look at this throne of grace. Think of the throne first of all. There are many, many thrones in this world. And how different they all are. Some are very unpredictable thrones. Some are very precarious thrones. Some are very unstable thrones. Some are very tyrannical and despotic thrones, intimidating and evil and abusive. Would there be any throne in this world, in fact, which you would feel comfortable about approaching with your complaints, your troubles, your sorrows? Is there any throne you would confidently walk up to with expectation and optimism? I can't think of one. Indeed, look throughout all history to the most benign monarchs in the most benign times, in the most benign countries. Is there any that you would feel happy about confiding in? Consulting. But here we are brought before us a gracious throne. This throne is characterized by many adjectives in the Bible. It's characterized as a strong throne, indeed, as an everlasting throne, as a holy throne, as a just throne. But doubtless this is the most comforting adjective attached to this throne in the whole Bible, that it is a gracious throne. Wonderful, yes, that there is a throne which is holy, which is stable, which is sure, which is lasting, but passing wonderful that there's a throne that is gracious. And this kind of language would echo in the Hebrews' hearts. This description would evoke many memories and thoughts. The throne that would be brought to their minds in the context of this letter would be the throne found in the most holy place, in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold, the gold mercy seat, the gold plated lid above it, the gold cherubim on either side of it, with their wings outstretched, the throne which was approached once a year with blood of atonement for sprinkling upon it, and so securing Israel for another year. This would be the throne that Israel, that these Hebrews would no doubt have had much in their minds, a throne that was no longer in their midst, that no longer existed. And here comes the apostle and says, we have a throne. We have more than a gold throne. We have a throne of grace, and we still have it. Hebrews. But let us remember, he's not speaking here of something like a seat, something like a literal physical throne. Sometimes when the Queen is spoken of, something inanimate is used that's associated with her. Like, for example, we sometimes speak of the palace said. We hear spokesmen saying, the palace said. Or we hear, well, the crown have decided. So there, the palace and the crown are being used to describe the person. Things that are associated with royal dignity are used to represent the royal person. And so when we read here the throne of grace, we mustn't think of a literal physical throne. This description is used because it's to associate in our minds Jesus Christ with this throne. Indeed, he is the throne of grace. Is he not? It's not that he sits on one. He is one. He is the throne of grace. He is the mercy seat. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He is in the most holy place. It's to him that these Hebrews are being encouraged to come in these grim times. And likewise you and I. Let us therefore come boldly to Jesus Christ, the throne of grace. Let's think on this one who is characterized as a throne of grace. Remember, in the Ark of the Covenant, there was this ark, there was this mercy seat, there were these cherubims on either side, and in between one cherubim and another, a space, a gap, man-sized, unfilled, throughout the whole Old Testament dispensation. And here what Paul is saying is, the gap has now been filled. That person-shaped hole is now occupied. The one whom this empty space spoke of has now come, is now here. It's no longer an inanimate object, no matter how beautiful and glorious that we approach, but a person who is now sitting there. And as we noticed last week, how he was described as, first of all, touched, then tempted, then triumphant. This is the kind of high priest we have there, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having lived in this world and seen his disciples' sinful infirmities, having lived in this world and felt his own sinless infirmities. He has all these in his experience. He knows what it's like to live in grim times. He's touched. He's affected. He's influenced by these times and our experience of them. He's touched. He's tempted, like in all points, like as we are, touched, tempted. These things may begin to suggest weakness, as if it's just somebody who can feel and somebody who could fail, which he couldn't. And that is why we have this phrase, yet without sin, though touched, though tempted, yet triumphant. No amount of touching with the feeling of infirmities, no amount of tempting with the greatest powers that could ever be used against him, caused him in any way to fail. Yet without sin. And this is the one to whom we come, one who can be touched, one who can be tempted, and yet we're not coming to someone who can just feel or someone who could have failed, but to someone who is triumphant. One without the other would do us no good. Who could come to one who was simply immaculately holy, that had never gone through grim times? Likewise, who would want to come to someone who, no matter how much he was touched and tempted, yet fell as a result? We need both. And we have both. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And what is found at that throne? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No high priest in the whole Old Testament dispensation could give grace or mercy. No amount of sprinkling on that throne in the holy place could give grace or mercy. The priest pointed towards it. The throne pointed towards it. But they couldn't supply it themselves. No amount of times coming to the high priest, no amount of times the Day of Atonement was experienced, could bring one iota of mercy or grace in and of itself. But all these things were pointing towards the one priest and the one atonement. And this is why he says that we may obtain. Let's come here, because here we can get what we need. And we can get what he's not only willing to give, but able to give. What's he able and willing to give? Mercy and grace. Somebody described mercy as God not giving us what we deserve, and grace as God giving us what we do not deserve. And we need both, don't we? We need the mercy. We need God not to give us what we deserve. And we need grace God, to give us what we do not deserve. In some ways, mercy looks to the past. We need mercy to cover the past, to forgive the past, to wipe out the past. Mercy speaking of God not dealing with us as we deserve. But that's not enough. What about the present and the future? This is why we need grace. God to give us what we do not deserve. God to help us in these grim times, in the present and in the future. And so here we have a wonderful combination of mercy for the miserable and grace for the undeserving. Here we have everything we need in time of need. Believer, are you passing through grim times? Here is a gracious throne. Why go anywhere else? Who else are you going to? Has it been a long time, maybe, since you've come to this throne? We come therefore to this great therefore. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Grim times and a gracious throne, but action is required. Let us therefore come. Let us, he says. That was new. The Old Testament times, only the priest, the high priest, could come to the throne in the holy place. But here the apostle is saying, let us all come. Everyone who wants to, can, may, must, should, will they? Let us. Yes, we've behaved grimly in these grim times. Let us, so full of unbelief. Let us, so full of weariness and tiredness. Let us who have backslidden. Let us who have been tempted and failed. Let us who have been tested and have failed to pass the test. Let us, sinners, come to the throne of grace. Let us. Can you exclude yourself? Let us, therefore, come. Again, so different to the Old Testament, where not only was it only the high priest able to come to the throne, but also he was only allowed once a year. And the verb here, if we were to translate it very literally, would be, let us keep coming. Let us come again and again and again and again. Let us come continuously. Let us come constantly. Let us come frequently. Far more than once a year. Far more than once a day. Let us come all the time. Let there be a path worn out, as it were, in our souls between these grim times and this gracious throne. Let us therefore, come again and again and again. Has it been a long time, Christian? Has that path got overgrown? Have you been going here, there, and everywhere but here? Let us come. And can you not contrast this with the inaccessibility of most thrones in this world. Who of us will ever get to the throne in Buckingham Palace? Well, maybe somebody here might get an honour one day, and you'll get there maybe once. But here's a throne where all can come, and all can keep coming, not just once, but often as required. Think of Esther, how difficult it was for her to get to the King Ahasuerus. She had to wait for that scepter to give her permission. Years could pass. We don't need that scepter of permission. We have a promise. That him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No one's ever wanted to come and been refused permission, excluded, debarred. No one's ever come and been cast out, thrown out for coming. Most important people have what's called a doorkeeper. The American president has a chief of staff, and his main job is to be the doorkeeper to the president, to moderate and regulate who gets into the Oval Office and for how long. And what this verse is saying, and what the whole New Testament is saying, is there's no doorkeeper. There's no chief of staff. Indeed, there's no door. Let us therefore come. The way is open. The obstacles have been removed. Let us therefore come. What's hindering us? What holding us back? More. Does that say boldly? It says boldly, doesn't it? Again, how different to the Old Testament dispensation, where there was so much hesitation, so much fear, so much reluctance, so much terror associated with the priest's once a year visit to the throne with blood. The whole nation waited with trepidation as to whether he would return or not. But here we're told, let us therefore come boldly. So we're told we can come with frequency, and we're told we can come with freedom, and here we're told we can come with frankness and with fullness. The literal translation of this word is, let us therefore come with free speech. Let us come, in other words, and simply pour it all out. Let us not come with this terror, this slavish dread, but come with this frank and full speech before this throne. Now, we have to be careful. It's still a throne that's being spoken of. Throne suggests authority and power. There must still be a reverence, but not a terror. An awe, but not to be petrified and paralyzed with that fear. Throne says to us, come with submission and come with humility. Don't come dictating and demanding. So there must be this balance. It's still a throne, still a royal person, but on the other hand, it's a gracious throne. The throne suggests the authority and the awe, and the grace suggests the freedom and the frankness that we need to practice before this throne. This holy boldness. What does it mean in practice? It means that there is sympathy here. You hear perhaps or see a little child trying to express itself to its parent, and the child is going round and round in circles trying to find the words from its limited vocabulary to express itself, and the parent can tell exactly what the child is trying to say and waits until the parent finally realises that he's never going to get this out right, and so suggests a word here, a word there, and puts it in such a way that shows the parent's understanding and sympathy, willingness to listen and to help. And does the Christian not feel like this often before this throne? We come with our stammerings and our stumblings, with our confusion and our bafflement. And we come and we can talk to our fellow men eloquently and easily. We come to this throne of grace and suddenly we fall silent. We begin to mumble and to stumble and to stammer and to stutter. And here is this great confidence. Don't let your inability to pray and frame petitions keep you away. Come boldly nevertheless, because it's a throne of grace and there is a sympathetic hearer. There's somebody who will help you to frame your petitions, and even when you can't, will perfectly understand what you're trying to say anyway. We'll see through the fog and the confusion to the core of your being and what you're feeling and experiencing at that time. Therefore, even when we cannot pray, and even when we cannot put a sentence together, let us come, and let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And oftentimes too, the Christian looks at his or her petitions and sees them so full of defects. It feels so ashamed that these should even be desires and wants. Feels ashamed that they even have these needs. And here again, this is a tremendous encouragement to come with all these defective prayers, all these embarrassing requests, and to lay them out fully and frankly before him, knowing that he's not going to banish us, knowing that he's not going to disgrace us. It is a throne of grace, therefore come boldly. Throne would encourage us to come with large petitions of grace, encourages us to come with small petitions. Let us therefore come with our big requests, knowing that none are too big for him. And let us come with our small requests, knowing that none are too small for him either. He is the throne of grace. Let us therefore come. Have you worked the logic through? Grim times, gracious throne, great therefore, let us come. Let me come. And let me not stop coming ever. Time of need, it can also be translated seasonable time or suitable time. In other words, this is saying when we come here, we will find this mercy and grace when we most need it. He will dispense it at a suitable and a seasonable time. Another way of putting it is, we shall find well-timed grace and well-timed mercy. Might not be our time, but it will be well-timed. Perfectly timed. Bring your grim times to this gracious throne and find well-timed help. And let us remember, yes, this is a throne of grace, but we have been singing also of a time when he will set his throne for judgment. There is a time when in this world grace and mercy will be no more, when the door will be closed, when access will no longer be possible, and the only throne left is the throne of judgment, the throne where justice will be obtained, it will be dispensed, and it will be received. And if you've never visited the throne of grace and the throne of mercy, what do you expect to receive at the throne of judgment? Let us pray. How thankful we are for the throne of grace. We come therefore to thee and pray that in thine own good and perfect time thou wilt dispense that much needed grace and mercy to thy needy people. We pray that those who have never visited this throne would see their need and follow the logic of that need and find themselves driven and enabled to come to thyself, thou who art the throne of grace. We bow before thee and we come boldly before thee and pray for the pardon of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.